Turning back in the Word of the Lord today to the book of Romans. Chapter 15. We'll read verse 22. And then we will run right back to Genesis. The book of Genesis. And the chapter 50. So Romans 15 and the verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Then back in Genesis, the chapter 50, final chapter in that book, and verse 20, Joseph says, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow in a further word of prayer. And I have been reminded the marathon is next Lord's Day. Always causes issues, and we think it best then to leave the start time for the service to 11:45. Some may have to come in later again, depending on the delays and the diversions. That's what we're preaching on this morning. Maybe we should be reserving it for next Sunday, diversions and delays. But 11:45, next Lord's Day morning, please. Heavenly Father, to thee we come. We pray that I will take the word of God, that I will write it upon our hearts, and may we know thee drawing near, traveling with us, speaking to our hearts, exalting thy person and thy work. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Nobody, I don't think anywhere, is a fan of diversions or delays. We were, as you know, a couple of weeks ago headed to Nepal and flying from Dublin then to Doha and then on to Kathmandu. 7 hours for one flight, round about 5 for another. And you were hoping, given the fact the layover was meant to be between the two, 3 hours, that we'll not be delayed anywhere. And thankfully, we weren't. Everything went very smoothly, right on time. That was not the case for the opening of the new church in Nepal. A number of men were traveling up on the Saturday night to be there for the Sunday, and then they found there'd been a landslide along one of the two major routes that they could have traveled. And when you go one, it's out this direction, the other one is that direction. So they get along maybe halfway along that route, and the landslide has blocked the road. And so they have to go back, start again from base point, go out the second road. And that road's going to take about 4 hours from Kathmandu to Barrampur. They eventually make it for about 1 o'clock in the morning and settle into bed prior to the next day. The next day was quite an ordeal as well, but we'll leave that story for another time. I was thinking about some substantial delays and diversions that took place way back in spring of 2010. I was that particular weekend meant to be preaching in our church in Bristol, but didn't get there. Ryanair was saying, yes, flight is operating, and then it was cancelled right at the last minute. But you know, every cloud has a silver lining, and that was the case back then. Because though the way to Bristol to preach there on the Lord's Day was barred, it meant that I was able to drive to Tandragee. And in Tandragee, listen to the BBC television sports presenter Dan Walker giving his testimony on the Saturday evening. How he got there was a bit of a story in itself. He had presented Football Focus for the BBC 12 noon on the Saturday. He was told by them, you'll not be allowed to go to Tandragee because Gary Lineker can't get back for match of the day, and so you'll need to fill in for him. And he phones Tandragee, and Dan Walker tells them, please pray because I am being held up and kept at base here. Things changed. Lineker was able to make it. And due to the fact that Dan Walker's flight from London to Ulster was off, Tandragee managed to get hold of a small four-seater plane by which to fly him over. So he landed near Kilkeel in a field. Dan told us at that time his wife wanted him to send a photograph of the plane using his mobile phone. He took the photograph, it didn't go through, and he was very glad that it didn't. Delays, diversions, not only in the UK at that time because of that Icelandic volcano, but right across the world, even affecting weddings as far away as Perth. Today we're so tied to deadlines. Some people are so great in a hurry that they get annoyed. Maybe you come along to a London tube station and you're not really au fait with how it works, and you're fumbling about with your credit card and all the rest of it, and people are pushing and shoving and getting so exasperated just within seconds behind you. Or maybe they're coming towards a lift and the doors close just as they're approaching, and some of them fly into a rage and the blood pressure goes sky high just because of a tiny delay. Maybe you've set out in a car sometime and all of a sudden you've seen a sign, dreaded sign, diversion. Off the main road you go, and then it seems the signs helping you to get to where you want to go just disappear, and you're feeling, I am getting lost here. How will I ever get to where I need to be? Events have a habit of driving a hole through our designs, keeping us back from our goals, threatening to wreck our plans, and we feel frustrated and maybe helpless and sometimes even angry. Ever been there? I read a good quote recently. A truly contented person is one who can enjoy the scenery on a detour. There are travel diversions. But then there are, and we're thinking about this morning, there are diversions in our lives. We're all on a journey through life, one that extends from birth to eternity, and it will not always go as you expect. It'll not always be able to adopt the plan that you have laid down. And that's true for unbelievers, true for believers as well. The Christian life, it has often been described as a journey. We mentioned in prayer today the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. And why it's so popular is that main character within the story in John Bunyan's book, that character Christian, he's on a journey and he's traveling to the celestial city. And he finds, as we find, that as a child of God, you can be walking in obedience to the Lord. You can be seeking every moment to obey him. And yet on the Christian journey, there will be diversions. There will be detours. There will be seeming dead ends and even roadblocks along the way. And you're going, you're buoyed up with these great expectations. And you're looking forward on occasions to something special. Then there's a cancellation occurs. There's a diversion that takes place. A delay is introduced, and your plans are shattered, and your hopes are dashed, and maybe even your ship sinks. And those diversions and delays can appear so quickly. A phone call might be all it takes. A word from a doctor might just derail everything. Or you turn the corner and get over the hill and you find yourself in the middle of a storm. How do we respond? Are we still able to rejoice in the Lord and trust in Him and rest ourselves on His good providence on those delays and those diversions? And that is the key question for us today. How do you respond when things don't go as you planned? Some Bible characters are stationed in the Word of God. We are going to spotlight two of them today. These are men that met difficult parts of the track, right in the middle of diversionary moments, and they're standing as signposts and guidance bearers for us today. We have Joseph standing tall in the Old Testament, and he's offering assistance because what diversions Joseph faced on the road of life. Now, God had a purpose for his life, and this purpose was revealed to him by God through a series of dreams, and he promised that one day, Joseph, you're going to be exalted to a very high position. Your brothers will bow before your authority. God is going to put you into a high place in order to save your entire family, and more importantly, to preserve the seed of promise, the royal line through which the Messiah would be born. And yet as Joseph goes out into life and circumstances and events begin to take place, it seems as if he's moving further and further away from the fulfillment of that God-given dream. He's moving out of favor with his brothers. He's moving into the hands of the enemy, the Ishmaelites. He's moving down into the land of Egypt, into the house of Potiphar, an Egyptian officer, and then further down on the back of a false charge into the depths of a prison in the land of Egypt. But I do not read that Joseph murmured or failed to trust God. Then we have the Apostle Paul. He stands as a very important signpost in the pages of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, we learn that he had already suffered three shipwrecks. And number three was not the last one, because in Acts 27, we find number four, yet another shipwreck. In that chapter, the story goes that Paul urged the commander, the captain of the ship, not to set sail. But he wouldn't listen to Paul, and so for 14 days they endured a horrendous storm, and the sailors were giving up on life, but Paul remains calm. Even when the ship begins to break up, all 276 people on board in a state of panic, but every single one of them made it safely to the shore, hanging on to bits of debris and wood. That wasn't the only time when Paul experienced a diversion. We have read this morning in Romans 15 and 22 that he had planned to go to Rome. His heart was longing to meet with the believers there, but he said, I was hindered from coming to you. He had been delayed and diverted. When we face diversions and delays in the path of life, remember God's purpose for our life. God's purpose for our life. Just as God had a goal in Joseph's life, just as he had a plan for Paul on that ship, so God has goals for every one of his children in this meeting today. What purpose does God have for your life? To what destinations are you traveling? And what diversions and delays will be inserted along the route? Ultimately, God's goal for us is that of glorification. Through his dreams, Joseph was told that God would one day bring him to a high position right beside Pharaoh. Paul was told in Acts 27, the verse 24, that he would stand before Caesar. God has a greater goal than those for his children. He intends not that we should just stand before him, but actually share his throne. In Revelation 3 and 21, I read, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And so God's purpose is that you and I, if we are saved, one day will share Christ's glory, to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, to share God's throne. That's the goal of our salvation. And God guarantees it will happen to each of those children that he calls through grace, by faith and repentance, to him in this earth. They're heirs of God. They're joint heirs with Christ. They're children of the King of Kings. Each one of them is given an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that is reserved in heaven for them. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 4. Notice the golden chain of grace. In Romans 8 and 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. His purpose is glorification. And along the route, staging posts in the journey, sanctification. God is not so much interested in your or my wealth, or even our immediate happiness or our health, as he is in our holiness. Christ shed his blood on Calvary so that God would work in us to make us daily die more and more into sin, become more and more like Christ. Another staging post is that of preparation. God was at work in the life of Joseph, and he was preparing him for that hour when he would put him in that public place and use him in such an obvious manner. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, the verse 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace, not of works. But the whole goal in God's salvation here, he reveals in verse 10 of the same chapter, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's purpose does not end when he saves us. It keeps going. After salvation, he wants us to walk in the way of good works, and he will see to it that we are brought into circumstances and situations where we're living to his glory, performing those good works. Another staging post is evangelization. Did you know that when Joseph was eventually raised to high position in Egypt, they changed his name? They gave him a name which was Zaphnath-Paneah. It means, actually, Savior of the world. They put him into a position there where he's in charge of the grain stores in the land of Egypt, and while there's famine all around, they're going to Joseph, and they find deliverance through him. There is one Savior of the world, of course, in the proper sense. And that's the Lord Jesus. Not only that, Paul was used of God to evangelize those in the Isle of Malta when they were shipwrecked. He provided food for the hungry as well, as Joseph had done, in order to preserve their life. And God's purpose for you and I as a child of his today, and that's true even when the diversions come, is that we might give witness to him as Savior. Signposts. You and I are the finger of God today, pointing some other soul on the way to life. Sanctification, preparation, evangelization. But that brings us to the chief goal in all of this, and that is God's own exaltation. We are in the world so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, not praise us, not come along and say what a wonderful job you're doing there. You are so good. It's to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and the verse 16. when Paul is shipwrecked on that island of Malta, he brings help and healing to the people, and through that he glorifies the Lord. And God's purpose is, through every delay and every diversion along the regular track of life as well, we should be always glorifying him. Another purpose of God in our lives is that of revelation. He makes himself known to us. I'm sure you can think, as I can, of many scriptures where that is articulated. For example, in Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Jesus emphasizes in John 14 the value of knowing him. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And then in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, our Lord says, that they may know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so in the setbacks, in the disappointments, in the delays, in the diversions, whenever life doesn't go smoothly as far as we are concerned, the Lord is determined he will reveal himself. And didn't he do that to Joseph? When Joseph is in prison, there he is in the center of his affliction. He's at his lowest possible point. And what do we read? Genesis 39, verse 2 and verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. Paul is on the ship. It's going to no disaster. It'll be breaking in pieces. But in Acts 27:23, Paul testifies, there stood by me this night the angel of God. God was with him. Those delays, those diversions are all part of the plan, and they're inserted with the intention that we will deepen our knowledge of God, his person and his ways, and that we'll appreciate him more in his role as Savior and helper and comforter. And the Lord may just have put you today in somewhere that you think this is pretty hopeless. This is a hard circumstance. But it's to show you that he is sufficient. It's so that you will be further pulled away from and weaned from sin. It's to enable you to become a helper to others. It's to allow others to, and they're always checking you out and watching you. How will you respond? And as they see how you do respond, and your good works shine out in stark relief from this black background of those afflicting circumstances, it's to allow you to glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we need to realize everything in the journey of life is not going to go according to plan. It'll not fit our scheme. And when it doesn't, let's recognize God's purpose for our lives is a higher one than ours. It's more fulfilling, it's more satisfying, and ultimately it's for our greater good. And so we thought first of all of God's purpose for our life. Then when diversions come and delays occur, not only think of God's purpose for our life, but God's pathway through our life. These teach us much about God's will. Now, when sometimes we speak about the will of God, we kind of imagine that what God does is he's going to give us detailed revelations for all the future, kind of a Google map that'll take us to all of the destinations, sat map that'll lead us to everywhere, precise coordinates, and we want to know what'll happen to me in a month's time, what'll happen to me in a year's time, 5 years, 10 years' time, what'll happen 20 years' time down the line. But much of God's will is not revealed. And contrary to what some people imagine, doing God's will is not so much as having this set of intricate, detailed directions. Joseph had been given, for example, a general outline in the promise he received from God through those dreams. The goal of God for his life was made known. But it was only a general outline. He didn't get all the details filled in along the way. So it wasn't the old dot-to-dot route, that you're joining the lines and you're able to follow and fill up the picture. It's more like a graph for the economic climate over the last number of years, or opinion polls for political parties. They're all over the place, up and down in every which way. And so from enjoying parental love in his own home to becoming a prince in Egypt, Joseph's career took him down into a pit and out again, only to be sold for 20 pieces of silver, down into Egypt now as a slave, from a slave to a felon, locked up and forgotten about for a significant amount of time in an Egyptian prison. That was hardly a promising, never mind encouraging, pathway to walk. But still he rested in the truth. God is guiding me. God is in control. God will work out his purposes. God will do it all in his own good time. With Paul, four shipwrecks along the route that he was taking could hardly have been what he would have wanted. And some people have taken on the notion that it's only when good things happen that you can say, God is guiding me here. And when bad things occur, they say, oh, the devil's at work, and he's scheming, and he's plotting, and he's sabotaging, and he's trying to do what he can to overturn the will of God in my life. That kind of teaching is destructive, causes needless distress and doubt, fears and tears. It's vital to grasp. The key to God's will is not so much about you finding it, as your response to God's will when it finds you. How I respond to God's will when it comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. In the dark times, I might be tempted naturally to think God is not in control anymore. But he is. Was Joseph in God's will when he was thrown into the pit and falsely accused and put into prison and incarcerated there for years? Of course he was. Those circumstances were all part and parcel of God's sovereign will for him. Was Paul in God's will when his ship sank? Yes, he was. Too many times we think, I wish God would reveal the future to me in some spectacular, brilliant, shining light kind of a way. We want to know what is ahead, and we panic when we're not conscious of any voice or any specific direction. But the important thing is that you and I need to remain faithful to God in the circumstances we find ourselves in now. Where has God led you? Well, ask yourself, was Joseph given a verse? Did Joseph hear a voice from God to go and look for his brothers? No, he was just being an obedient son. Did he receive a verse or a voice to go down into a pit? Of course not. Was God directing in those things? He certainly was. Joseph didn't know what was out there, but God was guiding. Joseph's duty was to obey, to be faithful in the duties of life. And same with Paul. He had no idea what was going to happen when he boarded that ship. Or maybe he had a sneaking suspicion of being here three times already. There's a chance this one will go down as well. But he knew no matter what would happen, God was guiding, and he had reposed his mind on this truth. He knew my duty is to be faithful to the revealed will of God. And so he could say, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Elvis made a song popular that had actually been written by Mosey Lister. You may ask me how I know my Lord is real. You may doubt the things I say and doubt the way I feel, but I know he's real today, he'll always be. I can feel his hand in mine. And that's enough for me. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know he'll understand till the day he tells me why he loves me so. I can feel his hand in mine. That's all I need to know. And today, that's all you and I do need to know. That God is on the throne, that he has a plan for us, that he is leading us, that he has placed us in whatever difficult circumstance we might find ourselves in, and he does that in order that he may be exalted and we might experience his grace, and then we'll follow him and we'll say, Lord, I would clasp my hand in thine. Nor ever murmur, nor repine, content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. You know, the Lord was not only in control of Joseph's life or directing Paul's life. He guided the life of his own beloved son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through rejection by the Jews, through betrayal by Judas, through the scourging and the spitting, through the very crucifixion itself. It was all in God's plan for our redemption. Even in the disappointments, even in the delays, even in the diversions of life, you and I need to be persuaded this is God's plan for me. God used Joseph to protect his family, to physically and spiritually bring about a change in his brothers, and there was this clear messianic element in it all. Preserve the line of the Messiah. The devil's out to destroy that royal line, but God all along is protecting and preserving that line. And as a direct result of diversion in his life, Paul had a great impact on Malta. So even when I get those annoying delays and those perturbing diversions, God, I must remember, is working out his purpose. He's charting the pathway. And the final thought that it brings us to consider is God's providence in our life. When I look at Joseph's experience and then I take Paul's and bring it all together into the mix, they stand as tremendous illustrations of how God governs all things, how he is sovereign. He told Paul in Acts 27:24, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee." God is saying, Paul, it might look like chaos, but I'm in charge. I'm overruling everything for my glory, for the good of my people, even those things we'd classify as the bad things in life. You've common salt, and it's made up of sodium and chlorine, two poisons, but mix them together, they're good and they're beneficial. Salt is that. God is sovereign, and that's why in Romans 8 and 28 we read, all things work together for good. Now, he governed everything in Joseph's life, and that included relational circumstances. Joseph had pretty bad family relationships. His father had four wives. Strife broke out in the family once all four wives became mothers. Eventually, Joseph is hated by many of his brothers. In the workplace, he's falsely accused and he's imprisoned. But God can overrule him in all of those things. And maybe today, you're in the middle of a delicate, even difficult family situation. God can overrule for you in the way he did for Joseph. He governs, and he shows it here as well, that he's in charge of all natural circumstances. In Psalm 148 and 8, we're told that he is in control of the fire and the hail, the snow and the vapor, even the stormy wind. It fulfills his command and his word. Back in 2010, with the volcanic ash, even there, God showed himself to be in providential control. He's in control of the climate. Something that all of these climate protesters, etc., who are being stoked up and stirred about things they hardly know anything about, should take on board. Let's look at some of the steps that Joseph took for evidence of how God was governing natural circumstances. He went to Shechem, but then he arrives there. He finds, the brothers aren't there. And so what does he do? He's told they've gone to Dothan. And so he goes to Dothan. Dothan's on a major trade route of that day from Shechem through Dothan, etc. Now, had Joseph missed out Shechem, gone straight to Dothan, he would have missed the camel train. So it just happened that way? No, it happened because God planned it that way. God overruled the timing. The pit that he was thrown into was probably a water cistern. Certain times of the year, the pit would be filled up with water, but it was dry at this time. Reuben was just in time, so it appeared, to stop the other brothers intervening, stop them from killing him, and yet he didn't get back in time to save him from being sold. Was God governing these issues? Yes, he was in charge of every incidental. It would have been so easy to cry out, "Where's God in my life right now? Why is this happening to me? Does he not care? Is he not sovereign?" You know, that seeming diversion, that change of employment, that financial need that comes to our door, that family illness. None of those things has taken God by surprise. And we'll push the boat out even further and say he's in his governor's seat, even when men are committing sinful actions. When the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, God governs all things for his own glory, for his people's good. That includes the evil actions of evil men. In the martial arts, judo, for example, the person is taught there not to expend their energy, but to redirect the energy of their opponent. Using their skill, the judo expert can take that aggression and that strength that is being aimed against him and redirect it to rebound upon his attacker. Now, if a man or a woman can do that in judo, can God not take the actions of wicked men and use them to perform his own will? He doesn't at all condone the sin of those wicked men when he does it, but he is so powerful, he can use even the most wicked actions of men and overrule them to accomplish his own will. He did that in Joseph's life. Everything that happened to him that was designed not for his good but for his evil. What does Joseph say? His testimony in Genesis 50 and 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive." Paul's on the ship. The captain is stubborn. He's saying, "Paul, you're not a seafaring man. You know nothing about wind and waves. I will determine what happens here. We're sailing." When Paul was saying, "No, please don't." But God overruled that. Did he not take the evil actions of people like Judas and Pilate and Herod and all the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers that were directed against his Christ? And didn't he take those actions to further his own will and bring glory to himself? Yes, in spite of the scourging and the spitting and the darkening of the sun and the evil actions of sinful men, God showed he was the governor. We need to learn again that God is God. He not only has a purpose for every one of his children, but he will guide us along the pathway to that purpose, and he will guide us along the pathway to that purpose by his providence. And even when you think, "I'm on a detour here, I'm in a delay here, I'm caught in a diversion here, my plans have been shredded and ripped up here," make sure you can say with Paul in Acts 27, 25, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." In other words, I'm saying, rely on the promises of God, because no matter what happens, God will keep his word. Put your finger on God's promise and simply say, "It shall be." Not only rely on his promises, respond to the plans of God. No matter where you find yourself, there are clear commands as to what God's will is for your life. His will is that you should be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's the first step. Be saved. Bow before him in faith and repentance. His will for his child is that a child should be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. They should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7. They should be submissive. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 15. Those commands are God's will for you and I. Rely on the promises of God. Respond to the plans of God. Rest in the providence of God. Don't be thinking that because some bad thing happens, that's because I'm not living right. It's not easy to take those bad things that happen to us when what we're doing is good and what is godly, and we look and we think, what is happening? I'm doing God's will. I'm walking in his way. I'm reading his word. I'm calling upon his name in prayer. I'm worshiping. I'm praising him. And something bad has happened. It's tough to be a tither and then lose your job. It's hard when you don't smoke and you don't drink and yet you get cancer. The hardest things in life to handle are the things that we just cannot understand, but we need to remember, while they don't make sense to us, it doesn't mean they don't make sense. Joseph could only see the walls of a pit, but God could see for him the walls of a palace. God knew one day he would make him prime minister in Egypt. And had it not been for the delays and had it not been for the diversions, he could not have handled being prime minister. God was getting him ready. And then rejoice in the presence of God. Paul knew the Lord was with him, even in this shipwreck. And maybe you're going through a crisis right now. You need to know the Christ who is the Christ of every crisis. Love the story of a Christian lady who was on a plane. The plane encountered trouble. Passengers all around were panicking. And somebody turned to her and said to her, "How come you're so calm?" That lady said, "Well, I'm on my way to see my daughter, who lives in such and such a city. I also have a daughter who is up in glory. I'm leaving it with the Lord, which one he wants me to see first." Delays, diversions, disappointments. Be like Joseph. Be like Paul. More importantly, be like Christ and rejoice and rest in the Lord, even in those times.